I'd like to ask a favor of you today. And that is that after church service, whether you have kids back in Sunday school or you do not, could I ask you to go back there and just tell those teachers how much you appreciate them? They are the unsung heroes in this church, to be sure. Amen. And they will light up like candles in a dark place if you will just go out of your way to just stick your head in a Sunday school class or two, or all of them for that matter. And just, you'll know who the teacher is. They're usually about 6 foot tall, and the students are usually about knee high. That's how you tell the teacher apart. And tell that teacher, thank you so much for your selfless act of devotion and teaching of our kids. They truly are the unsung heroes. I wish I could write each one of them a large check and just to tell them how much we love and appreciate them. Do that for me, please. Would you be willing to do that? Get out of your comfort zone and just go tell a Sunday school teacher we love you and thank you. Would you do that for me? Nod your heads like this. Do the bobblehead thing. You betcha. We will obey. Thank you. And they will thank you even more because, like I said, they are never told thank you nearly enough by myself or anyone else. And we must correct that oversight. How many of you have been at the top of Pikes Peak in your life? 14,110 feet of no air to breathe. If you've ever walked up the Bar Trail, you know exactly what I'm talking about. But there are some mountains in this world that make that one pale in comparison. Mount Everest, for 129,028 feet tall, we could stack two Pikes Peaks on top of one another and still have 1,000 feet more to go to hit the top of Mount Everest. It is a formidable mountain. Has it ever felt like sometimes in your life while you're used to scaling 14ers, God all of a sudden put a 29,000 foot one in front of you? And there is no oxygen. You have no gear for that height, that climb. You've never been there before. And it feels to you overwhelming and you don't know how you're going to get over it, around it, under it, and through it. Have you ever felt like that? Then this message is for you. Because if you haven't been there in the last few years, I can guarantee you in the next few, you will be. Because quite frankly, God is making some Sherpas out of each one of us. There are some mountain climbing experiences that we must take because others follow behind us. Just like people going up to the top of Mount Everest have Sherpas in the lead and the less experienced behind. Others will keep their eyes on you, not judging you so much as looking to you for an example of strength when they go through their trials. And you may look back from your lofty spiritual position from atop Mount Everest and you may say it's only Pikes Peak. But people from Kansas find it very difficult coming to the top of Pikes Peak. Cut them some slack. Amen? Flatlanders are to be pitied. They are to be prayed for. They are to be encouraged. Because they may not be where you have been. We're going to look at two people today, starting in Matthew chapter 9. And if we could begin looking at the text in verse 18. There is a story there of two people that seem to be facing their personal Mount Everest. And they've not been here before. And they don't know exactly how you're supposed to act or think or feel. For some of us, we have gone through those experiences with the death of a spouse or a child or a loved one very dear and close to us. Can I tell you, these hurdles are a necessary part of your training in Christ. I wish I had a magic wand and could take away all of your problems, all of your trials. I would do it in a heartbeat. But God loves you far more than I do. And he apparently feels that there are some lessons to be learned climbing Mount Everest that cannot be learned anywhere else on this earth. Don't despise those times when you look at some insurmountable obstacle in front of you. Those are opportunities for your faith to be stretched through prayer, through exercising your faith and trust and hope and confidence in God. So I hope that you see yourself in one of these two people this morning. It is a man and it is a woman. It is a Jewish man who is known in very high religious circles. And there is another person, this woman, who has had an issue of blood for 12 years that has kept her out of the sanctuary. And she couldn't worship. She couldn't go to church. According to rabbinic tradition of the law, she was unclean. Some of you came to church this morning feeling unclean. This is the place to leave those burdens. If you struggle with issues of self-worth and doubt and I'm not worthy, you're right. You are right. You are right. And that is why you need Jesus. Can I tell you? He loves you so much. He loves nobody on this planet will ever love you one millionth as much as Jesus Christ loves you. Talk about stretching his arms out to embrace you in his love. He stretched his arms out and took nails that should have been driven through your hands and feet. That's love. I don't earn it. I didn't deserve it. I am so thankful it has been offered to me. So in anticipation of your next Mount Everest climbing adventure, it is coming. Whether near or far, this lesson this morning will prepare you if you take to heart the admonition of these scriptures this morning. Chapter 9 is all one single day in the life of Jesus Christ. His Galilean ministry up in the northern part of the country, a very pastoral, beautiful part of Israel right up to the present day. It began all the way back in chapter 4 and verse 12. He has been demonstrating consistently his power to heal. That is, he has power over the physical realm, the medical realm that we might refer to it as. He adds Matthew to a growing list of disciples. He's questioned about fasting and reminds people that what he came to bring was new wine. Sometimes doesn't fit comfortably into old wineskins. In other words, when Christ comes into your life, it may stretch you beyond anything you've experienced before. But there's going to be more freedom. You may feel happier. You may feel like raising your hands and dancing before the Lord on Sunday morning. Can I tell you, I am down with that. You get into it, man. I don't want you to bring your trampolines to church. That goes just a little past it. We're not going to swing from the chandeliers. But praise the Lord with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength is a joyous thing. And we celebrate it often in this church. You can't do it too much. All of these miracles authenticate Jesus as the Son of God, the Jewish Messiah that the nation had been looking forward to for 2,000 years. Isn't it interesting that for 2,000 years before Christ, which takes you roughly to the time of Abraham, the father of the Jewish race, 2,000 years takes you to the time of Christ, and in the last 2,000 years, we're able to look back over church history. Well, that is interesting. Why would God give the church longer to evangelize planet Earth than he did his own chosen people? So if they had a 2,000-year window of opportunity to tell the whole world about the one true living God, and now you and I have had a 2,000-year window of opportunity to tell the whole world about a loving and living Heavenly Father, I think the rapture is even at the doorstep. Did you know that Russia's military moves today were predicted by Ezekiel 750 years before Christ was born? Ezekiel 38 and 39 are more up to date than tomorrow's headlines. I encourage you to make a study of those prophecies. Want to know what's happening right after that? Feel free to jump into Daniel chapter 9. And if you don't have any questions after reading those three chapters, you read them too fast. Go back, read them again, and bring your questions every Wednesday night where we have an interactive church service that allows you to ask questions. Because I always thought, if you can't ask the pastor your questions in church, where are you going to go? What, are you going to Google it? Is that where you get your theology from? Google? You know, Google's a great source for some information. The Bible is a better source on much more information. We have in verse 18, the text before us, an extraordinarily abbreviated account that we'll use as a springboard this morning and pick up some additional detail in the other gospel accounts in keeping with our topical study. And this morning's is all about faith. Can I tell you, God loves you enough, he wants to increase your faith. He wants to increase your faith. Do you know how people train to climb Mount Everest? They spend time in a base camp that's at half the altitude of the mountain. And they spend several weeks there acclimating to the fact that the partial pressure of oxygen at that altitude is far less than it is at sea level. But what happens is they develop a medical condition called polycythemia. They actually develop more red blood cells. That's why the Olympic Training Center is in Colorado Springs, the highest elevation city of 500,000 people in America. And our Olympic athletes, much like those training to climb Mount Everest, spend time here and exercise here, and they actually build more red blood cells to carry more oxygen. But it is a necessary part of their training. But when they start bicycling around here or running or whatever they're doing to train here in the Olympic Training Center, when they first get here, it is grueling. Well, it's nothing like climbing Mount Everest. You who have lived here for a while, myself and Kathy have lived here since 1961. I love this place. We could have been born in Detroit. We get to minister in Colorado Springs. Can I tell you, this is one gorgeous place to get to minister to. I see God and His creation all over this place. We're in training. Your trials that you face this morning are training for what lies ahead. And all God wants you to do in this season is love Him and trust Him and worship Him. Amen. Pour out your cares upon Him who cares for you. Because I can tell you, the next stop is at the base camp at the foot of Mount Everest. And that's the next level that the Christian community has to go to if we're ever going to put the Laodicean lukewarmness behind us that characterizes so many churches in America today. Do you want to be lukewarm? How many people want to be lukewarm? I love coffee. I want it hot or I want it cold, and I can't stand it in between. Are you with me? When you go to Starbucks, have you ever heard anybody say, "Could I have my coffee lukewarm, please?" They throw that stuff out. They don't keep lukewarm coffee because nobody in their right mind likes that condition. And yet we settle for it as Christians too often. We let our first love grow cold and we stop reading His Word and we stop praying and we slack on our church attendance and we make our endless list of excuses as to why I can't be in the house of the Lord today or next week. And yet we become lukewarm so gradually we come to accept it as normal, and it is not. Can I tell you, you shouldn't settle for a lukewarm Christian experience any more than you should settle for a lukewarm cup of coffee at Starbucks. I like what it says at the end of the barista line at Starbucks. If you don't like it, we'll throw it out and make you another one. Good. Good. Because I want it hot when it's cold out. And I want it cold when it's hot out. You hear what I'm saying? Maybe I'm just picky. But maybe there's a secret to our Christian walk here that will energize us if we will just let God do that. Can I tell you, sometimes it feels like He's got you on the bun burner. I know. Okay? That's the only way I know of to heat up a cold pot of coffee. You got it? So God has you in the bun warmer. You hear what I'm saying? Don't need to push that example too far, but bun warmers are a good thing, especially on a cold day. And if we are lukewarm, this morning is your opportunity to drop that bad habit. What's wrong with lukewarm? That's where Satan wants you. No love, no joy, no peace, no victory. You don't win anybody to the kingdom of God. You're right where Satan wants you. That's why you shouldn't settle for it. Not only that, but it robs you of your own personal joy and victory. Instead of walking on the tops of clouds, that's what you are supposed to be doing as a Christian. You're to be walking up here. You are the head and not the tail. You are the sons and daughters of the living God. You're not lowly creatures forsaken by Him. We walk this fallen world for a season, but our citizenship is where? It's in heaven. That's your identity. So when you're on fire and spirit-filled, that's just living up to your identity in Christ Jesus. That's where God wants you. So choose you this day whom you will serve. If God is God, then serve Him with all of your heart and all of your mind and all of your strength. That's what Jesus said. Jesus has been, He's in the city of Capernaum in the northern end of Israel. While he was saying this, a ruler came and knelt before Jesus and said, "My daughter has just died, but come and put your hand on her and she will live." And Jesus got up and went with him, and so did his disciples. We know this man's name is Jairus because of Mark and Luke's account of this same narrative. It had been Jesus' habit to go around the synagogues on the Sabbath day and teaching them. He had done other healings in synagogues all around the Galilean in region. This synagogue ruler, a synagogue ruler was a layman. He wasn't a clergyman. He was a layman that took care of the administrative issues of the church. He unlocked the doors and locked them when it was all said and done. He made sure that everything was right and in place. He was in charge of who preached from the pulpit the next Sabbath day. He looked after the building. He supervised the worship. These were very important guys, but they were laymen just like you and me. Layman, just like you and I. Had a very important position. Most synagogues had one ruler. Sometimes the title was strictly honorary and carried no administrative responsibilities. We don't know which category this guy fell in. But it is interesting to me that his need is urgent. And Jesus has been rejected by all of the religious leadership of Israel up to this point in time. And now all of a sudden one of them has a desperate need. And they are in route. Jesus got up to went with him, so did his disciples. Then a woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years came up behind him and touched literally the bottom of his cloak. You can only do that on your knees. I just wanted to point that out. There is a humility that is required if God is to hear our prayers and move on them effectively. I don't know what it is, but God responds to humility. Bible says he opposes the proud. I've been guilty of being proud of things in the past that Paul said were of no consequence whatsoever. Maybe you've been in this position before where maybe you're proud of what? Your job, your earning potential, proud of your good looks. Yeah, let me tell you, they don't last. They just don't last. When you're 61, you're going to look just like me. Ladies, the goatee apart. Pray that you don't get... You may have a goatee. I don't know how this aging thing works for women. My hope isn't in that. My hope... My pride cannot be, "Oh, man, hey, I finished my degree. I've been to seminary." Yeah, some people call it cemetery, and there's a good reason for that. But some people are proud of that. Sometimes in pulpits, the pastor says, "Well, I've been a Christian for 936 years. You know, you think it sounds like a stretch, pastor. What is it? That's pride. That's pride. We can be proud of so many. "Oh, yeah, I know the scripture. Here, let me spout this one off to you, you know. Eeny, meeny, miny, moe." "Oh, no, that's not in scripture, is it? Huh." We can be proud of all of the wrong things, you know. And here's what really captures my attention about this passage. This is not the first time that Jairus has come across Jesus. Now, we've read in this brief narrative so far that Jairus and Jesus are interrupted on his way to a very important mission. Very important. As far as Jairus is concerned, there is nothing in this world that is more important than his little girl getting healed. I understand exactly where he's coming from. So why does Jesus stop to meet another need? Because nobody's unimportant to Jesus. Nobody is unimportant to Jesus. But sometimes the delay serves a greater purpose. Do you remember when Jesus was informed that his friend Lazarus was sick to the point of death? And he waited where he was at for another 4 days. What's that? When Jesus finally shows up on the scenes, Lazarus' sisters come to him and say, "Jesus, if you had just been here, he wouldn't have died." I'm sure that's a true statement. Jesus loved this guy. He loved his sisters. He'd ministered to them and stayed in their home on multiple occasions. No doubt in my mind, if Jesus would have been there, in just the compassion, he would have laid hands on him and raised him, just like he did Peter's mother-in-law. Remember that whole episode when she had a big fever and Jesus, just in compassion, just touched her, met her where she was at. She didn't even have to get out of bed and go to him. He came to her. Can I tell you this? Jesus wants to come to you. That's what these Bible stories are all about. These are historical narratives reminding you and I that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Wherever you are at this morning, spiritually, psychologically, emotionally, physically, God wants to meet you right where you're at. You're not an interruption to His eternal schedule, okay? He still has the universe under control. Okay, just because He has to meet your need doesn't mean that he misses the earth and goes, whoops, I didn't see, I gotta spin the earth, keep it going, 1,000 miles an hour on its axis. This does not cause God to break a sweat. Amen. He hears my prayers. That has to keep Him busy enough. I have to be a full-time job for God, just keeping me out of trouble. But get this, He's got 7 billion kids that He's doing the same thing with. He's leading and guiding and He's orchestrating all of these things, and He's keeping the celestial dance of the stars and the galaxies at the same time, and He doesn't even break a sweat. You don't bother God. You don't interrupt God when you say, oh God, I'm sorry, I don't mean to interrupt you. Like the phone lines in heaven are busy or something. God, I just want to, you know, give you this brief prayer request because I know you're a busy man. I have people tell me that all the time. I'm just an under-shepherd to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm a pastor-teacher by the will of God. But sometimes, in fact, a lot of times, people come and go, Pastor Jim, I don't want to bother you. I don't mean to take up your time. I'm sorry, I'll just be real brief. Why? There's nobody more important than you. We got all the time in the world. Let's pray. Let's talk to God. You're not an interruption to my ministry. You are my ministry. You can come see me, you can call me, you can talk, you can set up an appointment any old time you want to. I have time for you because Jesus has time for me. Amen. Make time for people. Amen. You and I are under shepherds. We are in the people business. Some of you are agoraphobic and you go, what does that mean? You can't stand agora sweaters? Or what does agoraphobic means? That you have a fear of crowds. You don't like being around people. Well, let me pray over you, anoint you with oil, lay hands on you, and you can get over that. You're in the people business. That's what you're called to do. Well, it takes me outside my comfort zone. About time. Amen. About time. I'm an introvert. I'm not an extrovert, Pastor Jim. I can't do what you do. You can do what Jesus did. You hear what I'm saying? We're in the people business. Look and pray for opportunities to minister to people. I don't doubt at all, as Jesus is walking on the way to Jairus' house, He is praying. I don't think He took a step in His life without praying. I think He's inquiring of His Heavenly Father. No, it's not that He had His hands together and His head bowed. And everybody was going, oh my, what a pious rabbi he is. He was just walking, but talking to His Heavenly Father as He did. Lord, any appointment that You have for me today? And can I tell you, chapter 9 of Matthew, it's been a busy day. It has been one busy day. That whole thing is just one endless day after another. And yet He seems to be at total peace and rest. He's not hassled. He's not frazzled. He's got time for everybody. How come you and I don't have time for anybody? We have time for TV, we have time to take our kids to 48 soccer games a week, but we don't have time for each other. We don't have time for people that are in desperate need. Understand this, in the scheme of God's eternal design, there is nothing more important than people. I don't encourage you to let people become codependent upon you, but the church is supposed to be interdependent. You see the difference? You've got to know the difference, okay? There are codependent people all over the place just waiting for you to tell them what to do. And what you want to do is tell them what God's Word has to say. You put them in touch with God because you and I don't have all of the answers. People come to me all the time, Pastor Jim, give me the answer to this. Tell me what is God's will for me in this circumstance. What do I look like, God, to you? I'm not nearly old enough. I'm really not, Sherry. Sherry thinks that I am. I'm not old enough to be God. I'm barely in the same universe. But He's created me. So what I do when people come to Pastor Jim, say, Pastor Jim, tell me what to do. I go, no. But I will pray with you, and we can ask God together what He has for you, because I'm not God. I don't look like Him. I'm not near old enough. I have no kind of IQ to be able to. No. Let's put you in touch with God. Why would you want to hear from a man when you can hear from the Creator of the universe? Amen. What are you going to get from a man? You're going to get the wisdom of man. What do you want, the wisdom of man or the wisdom of God? That's what you want, the wisdom of God. That's why Jairus has come to Jesus, because he's run into a situation that he's never been to before. He's climbing a higher mountain than he's ever climbed before, and he does not see things yet from God's perspective. He's still bound in fear and religion and tradition, and all he knows is we've got to get there quick, or my daughter's going to die. He can't see in light of the supernatural because his faith is so minuscule. You and I sometimes are buried in the detail of life and forget that God has a bigger plan that is so much larger than we're capable of thinking. And he's got you and I right there, and he loves us. And he's just waiting for you to just let him be God of your life. Who was God of your life before God came into your life? You were. And that's how come the train wound up in a wreck. Okay? Because you were steering. I don't want you steering my life or anybody else's. You cannot even be trusted with your own. Amen. Give it to God. Give it to God.
Amen.
Thank you. Check's in the mail, by the way, brother. Just don't try to cash it. Just then a woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years came up from behind him and touched the hem of his cloak, the bottom of his garment. And she said to herself, if only I touch his cloak, I'll be healed. And Jesus turned and saw her and said, take heart, daughter, for your faith has healed you. You just want to highlight that one briefly. Would you do that? Your faith has healed you. There is nothing more important than the exercise of your faith between you and God. Exercise your faith. Don't whine, don't whimper, don't complain, and don't call me up looking for a pity party. I am not good at that stuff. What I am good at is saying, come here, man, sometimes you just need a hug. Can we pray together and put God on the throne of this thing for you? So I don't have all the answers. And you came to me because you don't have all the answers either. Let's go to the one who does have all the answers. We'll say we start with that. Can we commit ourselves into the hands of a God who loved us so much he sent his son to die for us? Or do we trample underfoot the blood of Jesus Christ and blunder through life as best we can on our own wits? That sounds like a poor alternative to me, and one that I am personally not interested in taking it. And I'm sure as this woman with the issue of blood is healed, Jairus is going, come on, come on, come on. We've got to get to the house. My daughter's dying. I don't know anything about this lady. She hadn't been to church for 12 years. Why? She's unclean. I wonder how many times Jairus was asked to pray for her healing. She was obviously a part of the community there at Capernaum. How many times had he gone out of his way to meet with her and willing to take her uncleanness upon himself, lay hands on her, anoint her with oil, and pray for her? How many times did Jairus do that? You see, Jairus didn't have time for this lady, but Jesus did. How many people in your life you don't have the time for? But Jesus does. And he's looking for people to minister to. That's why this lady is not an interruption to his ministry. This lady is his ministry. Her need was physical. Your need may be physical this morning. Maybe you're struggling with some Mount Everest that you can't seem to get over, under, or around. Some physical issues. Maybe you've gone to the doctor and you've heard a devastating diagnosis and you're wondering, where is God in the midst of this? He's just calling you to climb the mountain with him. He'll take care of you. I promise. He will take care of you. He will love you. He will see you through to the end. Some of you are facing issues at work or maybe with family members that you can't get along with. Everything is a battle. Everything is a fight. You got dysfunctional parents. Yeah, who doesn't? My kids remind me of that all the time. I grew up in a dysfunctional home, Dad. Yeah, I know. I raised you. Let me tell you how dysfunctional my kids are. We kind of deserve each other.
Amen.
Yeah. So do we in the body of Christ.
Amen.
Can I tell you this? I love you. I think you are neater than grits. I wouldn't trade you for a barrel of monkeys and a church of 1,000 people. I love you, and I have dedicated the last 26 years of my life to you. And if God gives me the next 26, you got that too. I love you. I'm here to minister to you. You are not you're not just a notch in my belt. You are not a person to be walked on my way to the top of the ladder. You are my ministry. And when you face these things that are cataclysmic and overwhelming, we will cry together. We will love together. We will pray together. But we are in this thing together. Can I see, hear an amen for that? We're in this thing together. We're family. And that's what Jesus is trying to show us, that love trumps anything else. God loves us. You can't remind yourself of that enough. Whatever you're facing, I can do all things through Christ Jesus who gives me strength. That's what the Bible says. So when I come across these things that I have not crossed before, it doesn't mean that I can't cross them. It means that I have simply not come this way before. It doesn't mean that Jesus is not able to take you to the other side. It just means you haven't been here before. This is an opportunity for you to learn and grow and trust and change. That's where Jairus is at. He's thinking in the flesh. He's all frustrated. Why? What is this gal? I've never had time for her. She's a nobody. She's unclean. She's got an issue of blood. She's been to every doctor in town. She can't get healed. What do you want me to do? You're the synagogue ruler. How about you take her to the throne of grace? You can't heal her. You think that's an issue for God? Jairus, when have you stopped long enough to pray for her? So Jesus is trying to give Jairus a lesson in ministry 101. If you don't have time for people, you have no business in the ministry. It's all about people. It's building them up. It's loving on them. It's encouraging them, because that's what Jesus has done for each one of us. And I promise you, this week he will give you an opportunity to shepherd someone else. Keep your eyes wide open. They may be up against something that you've never gone through either yourself. And you can't pull out that trump card that says, oh yeah, this happened to me years ago. And yeah, I got all of the answers. I can just tell you how to get through this one because I've got that. Like that spiritual one-upsmanship. They don't care what you've gone through. You don't have the strength to get them through that. God is the answer. This is not a sinathon. Oh, you find yourself in sin. Well, let me die. I sin more than you, man. This is not a contest. Oh, you're in troubles. Well, I've been in greater troubles than you. Can I tell you, that doesn't minister to anybody. Someday, God forbid, if you ever have to do the funeral of an 18-month-old kid, you're going to quickly realize you don't have any answers at all. That will humble you. It'll drop you to your knees, and you will wish you had never been called into ministry. Sometimes people go through things that are so incredibly... I can't say I know how you feel. And even if I could, it would not minister in that place. They are in a place that only God can minister to them. They are in a place only the Creator of the universe can reach into, that place where they are at. As dark and as lonely and as isolated as it feels, they need His love, His grace, His compassion. And it's your privilege and mine to take them there. To hug on them, to pray with them, mourn with those that mourn, rejoice with those that are rejoicing. I get to not only do funerals, which I love, because I've never done a funeral without telling people about the love of Jesus Christ. I've done some funerals where I had no confidence at all that the guy before me in the casket was going to heaven. I did a Sons of Silence outlaw gang funeral one time for this guy who died of a heroin overdose, and he's right here in the box in front of us. And all of the bikers want me to say he's in a better place. And I can't say that. So you know what? I don't tell them about the dead guy in there. Amen. I tell them about the Lord of life. Amen. I tell them how every one of us is going to face death someday, but we don't have to face it alone. And the decisions we make in this life can prepare us for an eternity with Him that is far more glorious than anything we could experience in this life. So I got to tell a couple of hardcore biker guys that I swear I thought were going to kill me in the parking lot. And I told them about Jesus in unabashed terms. And I said, you know, I don't know where this guy's at, but I'll tell you this. If you choose to reject Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior and go through death's door yourself, you are on your way to a Christless hell. that was meant to house only Satan and his fallen angels. Why would you choose hell and turn down the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? And I saw some looks coming out of those guys. Boy, if looks could kill, I'd have just melted into the carpet right then. I don't care. I got to die of something. Might as well be bullet wounds doing a biker funeral. You know, it's all the same. I'll wind up in the presence of God. But the issue is always, it's not the immediate thing that we're facing. The issue is always is, am I going to the source of power for the strength to get through this Mount Everest experience? I haven't been here before. And I don't know how to handle this. I don't have the right words. And I can go see Pastor Jim and go, yeah, that was gratifying. Yeah. Then you go see Tracy and he yells at you and you go, wow, what in the world is going on? You need Jesus? We're just men. We're doing the best we can. But every once in a while, I actually get to minister to somebody at a funeral or a wedding or a gathering. If I'm looking for opportunity, I can go to a church picnic or baptism like we had yesterday. And there may just be one person there that needs a touch. I feel that one person yesterday was a guy who came that wound up in the hospital more than a year ago now. 30-year-old guy who had a devastating stroke. The whole left side of his body was paralyzed. He is struggling. I can't imagine being a stroke of that magnitude would be devastating if you were 60 or 70 or 80, but expected. You don't expect it in a 30-year-old. And I saw this guy and it broke my heart. Broke my heart in 1,000 pieces. Satan is hammering him. He's hammering his marriage. And I thought, can I pray for you? Can I just spend a minute and pray for you? Would you let me pray for you? And then I took his hand because I wasn't going to give him the opportunity to say no. But I have to tell you this, in 45 years of being a Christian, I haven't had anybody say no yet. Maybe it's because I don't give them the opportunity. I just take the hand and say, we're going to pray. Amen. We're going to pray, you know. But people in their heart of hearts know when they're up against something that's insurmountable, they need prayer. Don't ever say this, well, brother, I'll pray for you later. Sister, I'll pray for you later. No, you won't. And they know it and you know it. You may have the best intentions in the world, but you are busy, they are busy, everybody forgets. So when somebody has a prayer need, what should you do?
Pray.
When? You just say, hi, honey, bunny, you got a prayer. This is my wife, by the way, I can do this, so don't freak out. I am not hitting on the church members here. We're married, been that way forever. And I'd say, well, you got a need? Oh, great, can I pray for you? And you go, sure. Well, and I grab her hand and I put one hand on the other and I go, Lord Jesus, heal, touch in ways that I could never hope to.
Amen.
It's by your power and your strength that we are restored, that we are healed, that we're ever saved. We give you glory and honor and praise to meet this deed. And we thank you for it, Father, in the mighty and the precious name of Jesus. And everybody in earshot is going to say, amen. That's right, because we've gone to the throne of grace. And that's what this passage is all about. Jairus, this is not the first time he saw Jesus. He was a part of the religious leaders that mocked Jesus just a few chapters before. Not his first time. It says in Mark chapter 1, in verse 21, they went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath had come, Jesus went into the synagogue, began to teach. The people were amazed. So he's at the synagogue in Capernaum. Who's the synagogue ruler? Jairus. This very same guy. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, just to teach them. And just then a man came into their synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit. And he cried out, get this, you got a church member who's demon possessed. That'd shake up your church service, wouldn't it? Some guy coming back, he's dribbling and cussing and screaming, and you're going, what kind of church is this? Well, this guy comes in. What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? The demoniac screams, have you come to destroy us? I know who you are. You're the Holy One of God. Boy, that is the way to break up a church service. This is the stuff that pastors have nightmares over. There's some godforsaken demoniac comes in the back door and starts flipping out. What do you do with him? Better pray for him. Better pray for him. In some churches, those guys are met at the back door, ushered out, and pistol whipped, thrown into their cars, and kicked out. You know, if they need to be set free, they need to be set free. Be quiet, Jesus said sternly. Come out of him. The evil spirit shook the man violently, came out of him with a shriek. The people in the synagogue were so amazed, they kept asking each other, what is this? A new teaching with authority. Yeah, new wine. New wine. If you have a new wineskin and you're willing to be stretched to that point, you can embrace what Jesus just did in a church service like they'd never been to in their lives. And they've been going to this synagogue in Capernaum their whole lives. The synagogue ruler's there. News about him spread quickly all over the region of the Galilee. Jairus had seen what Jesus could do, criticized him before, but now he's at a place where he has no other alternative but to turn to Jesus and ask him to do a miracle on his daughter's behalf. The other Gospels have Jesus in Capernaum at the same time in the healing of the guy who had been paralyzed. They dug a hole in the roof, dropped him down. Jesus said, your sins are forgiven. Who can forgive sins but God? The religious leaders had said. He's one of the religious leaders in Capernaum. He was probably at the house where this paralytic was healed. He heard Jesus say, your sins are forgiven. Luke tells us, and the power of the Lord was present for Jesus to heal the sick. And now Jairus is in a place that only Jesus can meet him. He has responded to the Holy Spirit, who is still busy in the world today, convicting the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. But I would like to close out this morning's study. If you would turn over to Mark chapter 5 for just a moment. Mark chapter 5, starting in verse 21. It expands the narrative just a touch, but contains some details that we would be remiss if we did not address this morning. When Jesus again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, he has now come back into Capernaum. A large crowd gathered around him while he's by the lake. Then one of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came there, seeing Jesus. Again, he'd seen him in the synagogue. He'd seen him when he healed the paralytic. And now he does what? He falls at his feet. That is where conversion begins. This is where you meet with God, and he will meet you right where you're at. As sinful, as dirty, as unworthy, if you will humble yourself before him, if you will fall at his feet and ask for forgiveness and accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you will be saved. Sometimes we need to humble ourselves after having seen all of the physicians and come and let him address our needs. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet, pleaded earnestly with him, my little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live. So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed, pressed around him, and a woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years was there. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors. Some of you can say amen to that. I go to half a dozen doctors and everybody's got a different diagnosis. Who's right? You know, God is. I don't know if any of them are or not. And she had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd. She touched his cloak because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I know I'll be healed. And immediately her bleeding stopped and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. Physical, literal power. He felt, she felt. And he turned around in the crowd and asked, who touched my clothes? I'm sure the disciples are thinking, there's only 50,000 people here. Take your pick. All of them are jostling up against you. Yeah, only one of them had a need and the faith to believe that Jesus could heal her. In all of the church crowds today, can I tell you this? It's always going to be a minority of people who actually believe in Jesus enough to fall at his feet, to worship, to admit this Mount Everest that's in front of them. They can't get over, under, around, or through. And say, Jesus, would you help me? Would you save me? Would you forgive me? Would you heal me? And Jesus always does. But some people are not willing to humble themselves to that point. You really don't want God to humble you. The Bible says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. But because God opposes the proud, you have set yourself against God. You can do this God's way or your way, but your way is going to hurt a lot more. If you like yourself, give in to God. Beating your head against the wall is not a profitable action. And yet many people choose that rather than submit totally and completely to Him. You see the people crowding around you, verse 31, His disciples answered, yet you ask who touched me? But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at His feet. Oh, her humility is a life lesson for me. Trembling with fear and told Him the whole truth. And He said to her, daughter, daughter. Do you hear that as a precious term of endearment? It's not just, hey, a woman. She's a daughter of the King. She's a joint heir with Christ. Daughter, your faith has healed you. This has been a 12-year journey for her, stretching her faith. She has spent time in the base camp at the foot of Mount Everest, learning to breathe at that altitude. And now she has the faith to climb to the height without oxygen and without Sherpas, trusting only in the one who made the mountain. And Jesus is able to meet her there and does meet her there. Your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. And while Jesus was still speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. Your daughter is dead, they said. Why bother the teacher anymore? I'm sure Jairus is thinking, Jesus, if you hadn't stopped for this woman, my daughter would still be alive. What kind of love is that? You let my daughter die to save an older woman who's had this problem for 12 years? I'll bet in that moment he had a crisis of faith. But look at the compassion of Jesus in verse 36. Ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, don't be afraid. Just believe. Don't be afraid. Satan has kept all of humanity in bondage to fear and doubt and insecurity their whole lives. Most of the world operates from this basis. They are afraid of one thing or another. It is what drives them. And it is what Jesus died to set us free from. Just believe. Don't give way to fear. I think Jesus is speaking that to hearts in this room this morning. Don't be afraid of what you're facing. Trust God. Exercise your faith. The word faith and believe are the same exact word in the Greek. One is a noun, one is a verb. Exercise your faith. Trust in God. They did not let anyone follow except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue ruler, Jesus saw the commotion with people wailing and crying loudly, and He went inside and said to them, why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep. And they mocked Him. They laughed at Him. They derided Him. Because they were thinking in terms of the natural. She's dead. But as far as Jesus is concerned, just asleep for a brief time, a short season. She's taking a nap. People look at me very strange sometimes when we talk about surgical procedures, and most people are scared to death of the hospitals. But I grew up in those circles and I'm very comfortable with those. And in my pre-med degree, I feel very comfortable with going under general anesthesia. I quite frankly enjoy surgeries. Yeah, I really do. For me, it's like taking a nap. It's a vacation. It's like a vacation. Some of you struggle with going to sleep now. You ever struggle with going to sleep? Yeah, when they put the IV in and slam home the juice. No problem going to sleep. Best sleep you'll ever have. You wake up. Who cares? Who cares where I wake up? Hospital, home, it's all good. Somebody's going to feed you, take care of you, feel sorry for you. And you just eat it up with a fork and knife. It is great stuff. I like surgeries. I like hospital. I don't like pain. Don't like pain. Hate pain. But I'll tell you what, this whole living and dying thing, it's all in God's hands. I'm not afraid to die. I'm not afraid of anything that life could throw at me because I know who holds me in the palm of His hand. In those nail-scarred hands, I am safe right there.
you're safe in Allstate's hands.
No, you're not. But if you're in God's hands, you're good to go. I don't care about Allstate. I'm not looking forward to them cashing my life insurance policy. I trust God. What is going on in this Jairus' heart and this lady's heart? What is going on? Only this. Write this down. Point number one in closing. God's process is usually emptying before filling. Sometimes you just got to put the bulldozer to an old cruddy building and scrape it down to bare dirt so you can build a fresh structure on top. That's what God is doing in you. In God's process, emptying usually precedes filling. Don't fight the process. Give it to God. All that you are and ever hope to be. What these two people in this narrative have come to find out is faith isn't real until it becomes personal. It's not real till it happens to you. And then you know what it feels like to walk in those footsteps. Bad things happen to good people in a sinful and fallen world. And these are reminders to us that God is greater and this world is not my home. It's not my home. I'm just passing through. We're strangers and aliens here. We can read the historical Bible stories and keep it locked in history, never having any personal application to us. Can I tell you, if you haven't faced a Mount Everest lately, you will in the future. I'm trying to prepare you for that. Your next experience with God takes you to the bottom of the base camp and you're going to need to spend some time there so you can acclimate and get used to the fact that I can indeed climb Mount Everest without oxygen. Is that humanly possible? It's already been done. People said, no, it's impossible. You can't ascend 29,028 feet without oxygen. Oh, yes, you can. You can do things that you thought were impossible before if your faith in God is strong enough. You know, don't let the Bible ever become a historical lesson for you because history doesn't change people. God does. Amen. This is not a history book. This is a book to remind you that the living God who loves you has you right where He wants you. And He's going to meet you right there today if you will just let Him. God does. He uses people. He uses circumstances. He uses the difficulties of life. He uses sickness. He uses trials. And that's where He meets us. At our point of greatest need. So how bad do you want to know Jesus? Jairus had to come to the place where he was forced to acknowledge religion and ritual were not going to fix his need. Okay? Religion and ritual will never meet you where you're at. They're not capable of it. Religion says, well, I'll pray for you when I, you know, think about it later. Religion says, well, you'll get through it somehow or another. Religion will give you advice, but only God can give you strength. Amen. Only the Holy Spirit and your submission to Him can result in life change as you go through these Mount Everest experiences. Where is your faith on a scale of 1 to 10? Where is your faith? I don't know what lies ahead for you. But I know that where we are at will be challenged. It will be tested, whether through a health problem, a financial setback, the death of a loved one. Things happen because we live in a sinful and fallen world. This passage to me demonstrates the need to exercise my faith if I'm ever to see Jesus move in my life, my circumstances, my health, my need. I have to exercise my faith. If you want your marriage to work, you want your job situation to work, it will work only to the extent that you choose to exercise your faith in Jesus Christ in real and tangible ways. Do you believe that Jesus is able to heal?
Yes.
Sure, we just read about it in the book. I'd be an idiot to say, no, I don't think that happened. All of his enemies thought it happened. All of his friends knew it happened. All the people that got healed definitely knew it happened. But academically, I can say, yes, I believe that Jesus healed, past tense. Do I believe that He heals today? Well, that's a bit of a scarier step. Do you believe that Jesus can heal you? Well, now you're ready for Mount Everest. That's the exercise of your faith. Until it becomes real, until it becomes practical, it only remains a history lesson. Never read your Bible as a history lesson. It's meant to be lived out in the practice of your Christianity. The Christian author Philip Yancey came up with a new definition of faith. And he said it is paranoia in reverse. And here's what he meant by that quote. A truly paranoid person organizes his or her life around a common perspective of fear. I'm afraid of the future. I'm afraid of losing my job. I'm afraid of this surgery. I'm afraid that the doctor's going to say, I've got cancer. But faith works in reverse. Anything that happens to the paranoid, schizophrenic, everything that happens to that person feeds that fear. But faith works in reverse. A faithful person organizes his or her life around a common perspective of trust, not fear. Despite the apparent chaos of the present moment, God does reign. Regardless of how I may feel, I truly matter to the God of love. Can I just add this? Feeding your faith helps starve your fears. Feeding your faith helps starve your fears. You need to write that down. Those of you especially that are in bondage to fear and doubt and insecurity. Oh, what's going to happen to the economy? Oh, what's going to happen to my health? What's going to happen if I have this surgery? What's going to happen? What's going to happen? Feed your faith through the reading of God's word and prayer and worship like you mean it. Church your brains out. Look for opportunities to encourage other saints. Reach out to Jesus. Reach out to Him. And so much as to just touch the hem of His garment, your healing is that near. It requires that you get on your knees. It requires that you humble yourself. Because you are not all that. Your faith is not as strong as you would like it to be. He wants to make it stronger. Let Jesus touch you. If we touch so much as the hem of His garment, we can be saved. We can be healed. We can be made whole. I grew up as a kid in New York City, and there's a plaque on the bottom of the Statue of Liberty. And in part it says, bring me your tired, your wretched, your starving, your huddled masses. Really? What can that statue do about those? Not a thing in the world. I see Jesus with His nail-scarred hands wide open saying, bring me your tired, your wretched, your starving, your huddled masses. I think that's what Jesus wants to do. So how desperate does it have to get before you turn to Jesus? These guys were in desperate straits. Wouldn't you agree with that? They had exhausted all opportunities, both of them. Clean and unclean, religious leader with a great reputation and a woman who nobody knew because they'd never seen her in church for 12 years. They had a need that only God can meet. Can I tell you this in closing? The exercise of your faith or the lack thereof will determine the course of your life. I don't think you heard me. Or you'd be passed out right now, laying on the floor, trying to take all this in. Listen carefully. The exercise of your faith, or lack thereof, will determine the course of your life. You want to make right choices here this morning? Let's stand together, shall we? Band, come on up. We used to sing an old hymn back in my Baptist days, which takes me back half a century. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. So many of those great songs, great words that remind us that we find all that we need at the foot of the cross of Jesus Christ. Would you just stand where you're at with your head bowed and enter into a season of prayer with me just for a moment? Because I really sense in my spirit that there is not a single person in this room that doesn't have a need. Maybe you need to pray for the health of your baby. Maybe your marriage is on the rocks. Maybe things are going south at work. I don't know the specific need, but I believe with all that is within me that every single person in this room has a need, whether you acknowledge it or not. God has already shown it to you, what that need is. What is your greatest need? Are you fearful about the future? Are you grumpy and irritable because that's the device you've chosen to handle the stresses of life? Are you gyrus where your need is so desperate your 12-year-old daughter is perishing and you can't heal her? The synagogue couldn't heal her. Religion and ritual couldn't heal her. Maybe you're the woman with the issue of blood and for 12 years you've been struggling with this or that. You've been struggling with feelings. You've been struggling with sin. You've been struggling with impurity. You've been struggling turning your life over completely to Jesus Christ. This is your morning to be set free. But only you can do that. Deacons and elders, come on down front. Meet these precious people that have a need. That's what shepherds do, and we are here to serve you. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, just let God do business with your heart. Please, just a moment. I won't keep you long, I promise. But in this day of communion, isn't communion us asking the Lord to commune with us? This is a day where we seek Him. This is a day where we hold high hands that are empty and hearts that are in need. This is the day we say, Lord Jesus, would you be my Lord and God and Savior and forgive me all of my sins? This is a day for redemption for some. It is a day of deliverance for others. It is a day of healing for still others. It is a day where we set Jesus on the throne of our lives once again. And we say, not my will, but thine be done. Oh God, here is my need. Here is my need. If you have a need this morning, any need at all, would you just raise your hand for just a moment so I can pray for you? Any need at all. Raise it up. Raise it up. Raise it up. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to do anything weird. I'm not going to lasso you, drag you around the parking lot. Promise. Just want to pray for you. You got a need? Your marriage in trouble? Your health an issue? Your finances? You got a need at all? You don't want to leave here this morning saying, yeah, I had church as usual.